Good morning, everyone. Welcome back home. I'll get back to my series on sacrifice in the Old Testament someday. But I would like to address a different topic today. It's related to some of the things we heard at the feast. And, for 8 days we were experiencing God's way of life. We're supposed to, anyway. And probably the prime ingredient of this was the fellowship that we had with brethren. Most who attended with us considered themselves members of our group, but we did have some visitors. Some attend with other groups during the year, and often for the sake of fellowship in their local areas. Some at the feast visited the United site down the road, or even other sites to see friends. We heard that members of seven different groups attended the feast in Cape Cod, and we know that many of those who look to be members of our group attended feast sites sponsored by the fellowships. Well, today I'd like to discuss the subject of fellowship in the Church of God, and I'd like to begin in the book of John. John 13, verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now that you've all made it there, try going to 1 John 4. Sermon speaker doesn't like me to go over time, but I have a tendency to do that, so I may turn quickly. 1 John 4 and verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." It's easy to claim that we love people, or even God, when we don't see them, talk to them, or know them. The only way we can really fulfill this command is when we are actively in communication, or contact, or fellowship with someone. Earlier in this chapter, back in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." In chapter 3, we'll stay in the book of 1 John here just because it's more convenient for you. 1 John 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And in verse 23 it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now turn back with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, and the Eternal listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Eternal. who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So we see here in Malachi, we're to speak to one another. Those of you who have an old King James, it even says speak often to one another. In the book of John, chapter 15, the same time Jesus gave that commandment that we read at the beginning of the sermonette here. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. It says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here we receive instruction that even if we are to sacrifice to do so, we should be doing good and sharing with one another. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:25. This is right in the middle of a larger context, which we'll address a little bit later. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed one of the problems in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We cannot speak the same thing if we don't talk to each other. Speaking the same thing is a goal, but too often it's interpreted as interpreted to mean that any slight difference of opinion should be squelched and never voiced. Splits have occurred for a variety of reasons. Doctrine is one. But it seems to me this has gotten a bit out of hand. New groups form over relatively minor doctrinal differences, it seems, at times. There's a reluctance to talk about differences in scriptural interpretation, and this is caused and aggravated when we assume the role of teacher and insist that we know the answer and our job is to set the other guy straight. Both parties need to be willing to listen to the other's perspective, consider the evidence, and calmly present a different view without an adversarial approach. Too many of us see ourselves as defenders of the faith against our own brothers. And if we can't convince them to agree completely with our view, good riddance. Does it really make any difference how many resurrections there are, or where the marriage supper will take place, or on which holy day Christ will return? Yet we can nearly come to blows over these and dozens of other issues. Splits have a tendency to feed on themselves and create a downward spiral. They have the effect of reducing the number of people available for fellowship, which magnifies the differences between us. It reduces the type and frequency of fellowship, as we find ourselves ever more separated by distance. Fellowship tends to occur only on the Sabbath as a result, making it even more difficult for us to get to know one another. We need to be seeking out opportunities to fellowship at other times. Turn with me now to Acts 2. Acts 2, we'll see an example of this, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we find them meeting often. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has had need. So continuing daily, not just on the Sabbath, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What about those in other Church of God fellowships? I contend that if they are our brothers, there is no reason for us not to be fellowshipping with them. Unity and reconciliation will never take place without contact. Does this mean we should embrace all who call themselves members of God's church? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. I don't think Paul meant only these sins. He's discussing immorality and unrepentant sins of character. Many who have left our group in the last 2 years, especially some in leadership positions, have had major character flaws. When some have tried to discuss these sins, they've bristled, refused to consider that they could ever be wrong, and turned on their friends. It says in Proverbs 27:6, Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In Romans 16, verse 17, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. There are those we should not fellowship with. We cannot support their unjust behavior. In the book of Haggai 2, verse 11, it says, Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be clean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Eternal, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. God asks us to avoid those who are unclean. And if we don't, he may not bless the work of our hands. The risk of committing a major transgression, I'm going to go ahead and cite a few specific examples. Many of the leaders have significant character flaws they refuse to see. They have disfellowshipped themselves from contact with us, but not all of their followers suffer from these character flaws, even though their leadership has ordered them not to associate with us or others outside of their clique. Some are still friendly and talk to us, but all too often, fellowship ends simply because someone is not in our group. I'm not aware, for instance, that Harold Smith is morally deficient, yet contact between his group and ours is becoming more strained. I would like to see us attempt reconciliation with him and his fellowship. With United, we have started to talk. I sincerely hope someday it can be more than just formal summit talks. Is there any way to break down the walls that divide us and attempt reconciliation? For some, reconciliation seems to require merger. Well, 2 years ago, when global was divided, one minister in the Midwest held his group together by encouraging them to support any group they wanted, but not to divide into factions and splits, not to separate. He even collects holy day offerings for all organizations and mails them to the designated group. The organization leaders probably don't trust him at all, since he is such an independent rebel who won't preach loyalty to their leader. But it is a remarkable example that we may be able to learn something from. There must be ways to end this vicious cycle of splits, division, and animosity. In 1 Corinthians 12, again, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The remainder of the chapter talks about diversity within unity, and it ends by leading into chapter 13 on having love for each other. There's much talk among the various church groups about being Philadelphian instead of Laodicean like all the other groups are. Some feel they're doing the work. That makes them Philadelphian, and God has set before them an open door. Others say they're Philadelphian because they're holding fast to the definition of doctrinal purity. Others are Philadelphian because they have the key of David, they claim, where they interpret that as the right form of government or some form of prophetic insight. But how many groups focus on the name Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, and identify themselves as the church which truly has and exercises brotherly love or love for all the brethren? I would like to encourage all of us to see what we can do to increase our fellowship amongst ourselves, right here in this group, and whatever way we can, individually and as a group, with true brethren in other organizations. As I opened the sermonette, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.